Good morning, everyone. This morning I'll be reading from Matthew 6, 25 to 34. Do not worry. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about the clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labour or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendour was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
Who here plays the what if game? You might be wondering, what is the what if game? I think you all play the what if game. The what if game is this. Once I get it to be work, hold on. Once it works once, it'll work for moving on. Turn off and turn on again. What if it's a burglar? So you hear a noise outside and you're just about asleep and you hear a little noise and there's a little voice inside of you that starts to say, But what if it's a burglar? What if? Or maybe you're out at the shops and you think to yourself, what if I left the oven on? Now, you don't use the oven, but you may have turned it on and left it on. You find ridiculous ways of wondering, what if I left the oven on? Maybe you have some deeper moments or you have some deeper questions where you're like, what if I'm not good enough? Maybe you're applying for a job or maybe you're having a particularly low day as a parent. What if I'm not good enough? You're about to take on some new challenge or there's something that's coming up and you start going over again, what if I fail? What if I can't do that? I think we're all good at the what if, insert worst case scenario happens here. As soon as something's coming up, we often jump straight to the worst case scenario. Maybe some of us more than others. But what if? What if those things go wrong? No, we're not having much luck today, but just follow along, Melody. Thank you. We haven't had this lately. So here we go. We play scenario after scenario over in our brains until we're utterly exhausted. Now, I know this isn't everyone all the time, but I would suggest it's probably most of us some of the time. And it's tiring. Today we're going to be looking at worry, stress, fear, and anxiety. And I wonder if as I say that, you're starting to feel some worry, stress, fear, and anxiety. So are you talking to me? Like, did you write this? Because I know for people who experience this, like this is one of the things you're most worried about, you're most stressed about, you're most fearful about, and you're most anxious about is your worry, stress, fear, and anxiety. There was a quote that came across, and I want to read it to you. It's a little bit one of those, that can't be true. Now, I fact-checked this as much as I could. I actually did a big dive into it. I did a further dive into it today just to see, surely this isn't right. But it says this. The average high school student today, and we've got some of those here with us, the average high school student today has the same level of anxiety as the average psychiatric patient in the early 50s. The average high school student today has the same level of anxiety as the average psychiatric patient in the early 1950s. Now, there's a couple of little addendums to this, as you will. Like I said, I did want to fact check this. Robert L. Leahy did say this. He genuinely said this. He does have a PhD. He specializes in areas of anxiety, works as the director for the American Institute for Cognitive Therapy. One of the things that is suggested partly is that the stigmatism around these things is a lot less today than it was back in the 1950s, and the 1950s just didn't talk about it. So there's an element of it's reported a bit more now. But the reality is that, yes, studies do tend to show that the base level of anxiety that the average person lives with today is significantly greater than the base level of anxiety of even those people who reported experiencing this back in the 1950s. No matter how you look at it, worry, stress, fear, and anxiety is significantly greater in our world today. We're continuing our series looking at in real life, wanting to have a bit of a look at what does it actually mean to discover the life that God intended us to have. And so in particular today, we are going to be looking at worry, stress, fear, anxiety, and God. And yes, this is a bit of a play on social media. It's a bit of play on Facebook, because if you're here last week, we watched a video and it was these wonderful pictures of this family posting about the flowers they got from their husband and their children, like every bit of food that gets put before them. And then as you find out at the end, it's all fabricated for social media. It's just not real life. And there is also a little bit of a connection here in that one of the definite trends that are showing is that since social media has become as prevalent as it is, the levels of everyday stress and anxiety have increased significantly. There is definitely a link between the prevalence of social media and the experience of anxiety, stress, and fear in our world today. As we get started, I do want to give a bit of an overview. I recognize that Christians haven't always been good at talking about mental health. Next slide, please, Melody. We've really not done a very good job as a church. We've either basically said, oh, it's not real, it's not true, just kind of pretend it's not there. Or we've just told people to pray it away. Just pray it away. It's not real. Just pray it away and you'll be all good. And if you're experiencing these things, you're not a real Christian. And all that does is pile on the worry, stress, fear, and anxiety. So I want to firstly, I can't apologize for the whole of the church, but what I can say is as we go through this today, I want us to recognize that there is a lot of nuance around this, and there's been a lot of hurt and pain that has been caused in the church by the Christian approach around this topic. But I also want to go to the words of Jesus. And really try and take seriously, what is the hope that he's trying to give us? Where is he trying to draw our eyes and our minds to help us live a real life in the world we live in today? We're going to be in Matthew chapter 6. So working our way through Matthew chapter 6, part of the Sermon on the Mount, looking at much of the overview of Jesus' teaching that you then find throughout the rest of the Gospels. And so in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 to 20, it says this. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasure in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Firstly, I just want to look to those first couple of words. When we say the words do not, we read that as a command. But actually in this text here, when you look at the way it was actually written, this is not a command as much as it's expressing a common sense. What this is trying to say is it's not commanding you not to store up treasures on earth, but it's suggesting to you that if where you're storing up your treasure is a place where things can disintegrate and can be taken by moths and where they can actually break down, that makes a lot less sense than storing up your treasure in a place that will not happen. that as Jesus is teaching this and as Jesus is saying this, what he's reminding his followers is this. We live in this world, but this world is a temporary world. There is a world to come. There is a time to come when Jesus returns, when all will be restored. And we have two choices of where we store our treasures. We either try and build up a life in this life, or we actually prepare it and put it into the next life. For where your treasure is, it says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In the Amplified Version, if you want to add some more words to it, in the Amplified Version, it says this. It gives a bit of a definition or a bit of an expanse of it. For where your treasure is, there your heart, your wishes, your desires, that on which your life centers, will be also. Where your treasure is where your heart will be. If your treasure is on earth, that is where your heart is going to be. If your heart is there, that's where your attention is going to be. If your attention's there, that's where you're going to be focused. So what you treasure or desire shows what your life is focused on. What you treasure or desire shows what your life is focused on. For many people today who are experiencing worry, stress, fear, and anxiety, it's because they haven't got the things that they want. They haven't been able to get the treasures, or they're not sure if they'll be able to get the treasures. They've got a very big focus, because if they're not sure what life looks like beyond this life, then the only thing they have is this life. If we're not sure that there is life beyond this life, then the only thing we have is this life. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus goes on to say, and he likes to use stories that kind of back it up. So he says it in one way, and then if you miss that way, he's going to say it in another way, so you get a bit of an idea. When you see Jesus tell two stories in a row that effectively say the same thing, recognize that was a tactic that was used in that way of teaching. You couldn't go back and read this later. There was no sermon recording to jump on the internet and listen to. It was all built into you by telling you multiple stories in a row that says the same thing so that you capture that this is important. He goes on to say, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So Jesus here, he uses the idea of your eyes. What you see will tell you what you're focused on. So what are you focused on? What is the focus in your life? Jesus says, your eye is the lamp of the body, and what you see, what you're focused on, it will determine how the rest of your life goes. What you're looking at, what you're spending your time on. So just for a moment, I want you to just think for yourself. No one's going to know this. No one can read your mind, so you're safe. What are you focused on? If you had to say it in your own words, you don't have to, but if you had to say it in your own words, what would you say is your focus? Think for yourself. What would that be? I want to give you a bit of a suggestion of how you can know what your focus is. See, you've just told you the bet. You've told yourself the answer that you want to be true. The answer you've just said is the answer that you know it should be. What's on your calendar? If you now, you may not have a calendar, so you're free. But if you've got a calendar, if you keep a diary, if you have a way of tracking what you're doing, what you're focused on is what's in your calendar. Because what's important to you, and I mean, what's actually important to you, will find space in your life. What you spend your time on is what you're focused on. And so Jesus is wanting to remind us and say, where your lamp is, what you're focused on, where your heart is, what you treasure, what you say you think is important, You can tell that by actually seeing how you live out. Don't store up for yourself treasures in this life that will just disappear and dissipate. Have that focus on something else. What you're looking at, what you're focusing on in this life will tell you whether or not your focus is on something temporary or something that goes beyond. In verse 24, he says this, no one, that is black and white, that is exactly what it says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and you will despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, this is the one where there is a bit of nuance to it. So the first bit, no one, that's exactly what it is. Another tactic, another way of speaking at the time of Jesus was to talk in the polar opposites. Be very, very black and white. You cannot serve two people. You'll either love the one and hate the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and you'll despise the other. That is a way of explaining this. The reality is a little bit more nuanced. If it was as clear as that, it would actually be really easy because you would see that you were devoted to money and had nothing to do with God. The reality is it's much closer to 50-50. But Jesus is saying, make sure your focus, your attention, your heart, your treasure is on that which God sees as valuable, is on that which will go beyond just this life. Don't let the lie where it says it looks like I'm almost focused on that. I'm almost focused on what I should be. It's close. Don't let that lull you into a sense of comfort. Loyalty will not be divided. You'll either be loyal to one or you will be loyal to the other. He goes on to say in verse 25, therefore, I tell you, and this is the bit that was read to this, and this is the bit we kind of jump to. You cannot read these next few verses without what Jesus has just said. When you see it say, therefore, I tell you, you can take this and read this out of context and you'll read it as saying, do not worry. And this is what Christians have done. We've taken this verse and we've said, see, Jesus told you not to worry. Stop worrying. Just don't do it. Just stop. It's easy. Just don't worry. And then you worry about worrying. Doesn't work. But in the context of what he's just said, he says, therefore, when you've got this in mind, therefore, when you understand the life beyond this life, and when that's become your focus, when you've got your eyes and your mind and your understanding and your treasure, and you've got that in mind, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, at a single hour to your life? Can any one of you by worrying at a single hour to your life? So here's the reality. Worry doesn't add anything. Now, you don't not worry just by saying don't worry. But in the context of what Jesus has been speaking to, it's get your eyes and your focus and your treasures on the right things, and that will help you to not need to worry about the everyday things. Worry doesn't prolong life. If anything, it robs it. If anything, you don't add an hour to your life. You might lose a day. You might lose a week. You might lose a month because you sit in that worry and you let it have real estate in your mind that it has no right to have. In light of this, recognize this. He then goes on to say, and why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? And it's hard to take Jesus calling his followers you of little faith without feeling a little bit of, ooh. And again, if you're someone for whom worry and stress and anxiety are real and are very significant things, please don't take this as Jesus piling on top of you. Because again, that is sometimes how this has been used. So not only are you now worried and anxious and fearful, but you're now also thinking that you're a terrible Christian who has no faith. That is not what Jesus is saying. What we need to recognize here is that the original audience was likely poor, everyday people. Who Jesus was speaking to were people for whom actually they genuinely weren't sure if they would have food tomorrow. They genuinely weren't sure if they would have clothes today. In my deep dive to fact check that quote about anxiety and whether or not 1950s was worse than today, or today was worse than the 1950s, you know another thing that's corroborated, which just boggles my mind, but absolutely comes out again and again and again and again in almost every study they've ever done. People in First Nation worlds, people in the developed world, have higher rates of anxiety, stress, than those who live in the third world or developing world countries. It really shouldn't be, but again, study again and again and again. Those for whom are actually living on the poverty line tend to actually, again, there's a little bit of underrepresentation, underreporting, and so that's built into some of these studies. They recognize that it's hard to get some honest and real answers sometimes from people in that culture and climate. But what's actually presented in most of the studies is that really it's in our developed nations where we've got affluence and all these trappings that we have. We actually tend to experience anxiety, stress, fear more so than those who are living in that place. It's a really interesting kind of space that we find ourselves in. But Jesus is saying here, and he is being honest and saying, you don't need to worry about food and clothes. And that's really easy if you've got those things. But if you haven't, I can see why the people he's speaking to would be like, what? What's going on here? What's happening with this? So he goes on to say, so do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things. And hear these next words. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. He is aware of your needs. He is aware of your concerns. He is aware of what is going on. There's another little section of text that I want to read to you. It says, at the heart of worry is an intense struggle, and it is. If you've experienced real anxiety, real worry, real stress, or even just everyday worry, anxiety, so you know it's a struggle, to rest upon God's care and power in the midst of a broken and unstable world. It's actually a wrestle to see this text and read it for what it is. But I could also imagine if Jesus was standing here and he was saying this verse to us, it would be like, I know I need to hear this, but can I really do that? Can I actually really not worry about what I'm going to eat, or not worry about what I'm going to drink, or not worry about where I'm going to send my kids to school, or not worry how I'm going to pay the bills, or not worry about whether or not I've got what I need and those sort of things? Can I really do that? Because Jesus isn't sharing this to put more of a burden on you, but to remind us of our focus. So there must be an antidote. There must be something that we can do. And that's what Jesus is building towards. And so in verse 33, we get one of the most quoted verses of Scripture. Again, you have to read these all in together because they are so interlocked. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, Let me read that again. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Remember, Jesus talked about if your eye is the lamp of the body, what you're focused on, where your treasure is, all of that is now built onto this verse. If you're focused on his kingdom, on bringing his kingdom, the kingdom now and the kingdom into eternity. So the great thing about God's kingdom is we actually get to experience some of the first fruits now with the promise that its fullness is yet to come. Store up your treasure in his kingdom. Use this life to build kingdom wealth, kingdom focus, kingdom purpose. Let everything that you do today be actually about putting away stuff for that future self. And actually, when you do that, when you get the order right, you actually find that God comes along and makes sure you get those things that you need. But when you try and get those things, you try and make sure you've got clothes, you try and make sure you've got food, you try and make sure that you have all those things that you think that you need. It's amazing how often we get caught and stuck struggling to get those, and we also don't get to follow the kingdom. And we also don't get to experience the fullness of what God has. So where's our focus best placed? It is best placed in building a kingdom that has no end. Where our focus, our everyday. So do you need to work out your business life? Absolutely. Do you have to work out what's going on at home? Absolutely. But do it in light of a kingdom focus. And in verse 34, he says this. Therefore, do not worry. Again, in context, if you've got these things in order, then you can read this bit. Do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble on its own. Corrie ten Boom puts it like this. Worrying is carrying tomorrow's load with today's strength. Carrying 2 days at once. It is moving into tomorrow ahead of time. Worrying doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength. Worrying doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrow. Because here's the thing, you worry about it today, you still worry about it tomorrow. You worry about it today, and it's not like you get rid of it so that tomorrow you can have a worry-free day. You just take it straight into the next day. And it doesn't help. So as we're going through this series, we're kind of coming up with a few sentences or statements that express some truths about what real life is meant to look like. And so as Jesus has spoken to this passage, he is wanting to remind his followers that quite simply, this life is not the focus. Now, we need to live in this life. We have the realities of this life. We have the troubles of this life. It's not saying they won't be there. But don't let that be where your treasure is. Don't let that be where your hope is. Don't let that be where your focus is. Real life is lived in light of our eternal hope. It really is true that you need to have an eye beyond this life if you are going to follow Jesus in this life. That you need to have in your mind all that God has promised that he will bring when he comes again. And it shouldn't be surprising to us that people that haven't got that hope live with a focus that is very different to our focus. If you've decided to follow Jesus, your hope should look different to the person who lives without hope. Your understanding of the challenges that we face doesn't mean you don't feel them any less. If you're facing sickness, if you're facing disease, if you're facing bankruptcy, if you're facing homelessness, if you're facing any of the real struggles that we face, it is not that you will experience them any less, but your experience of them can be different because you have hope beyond this life. And that is what keeps us going. That is the hope that we point to. When you're sitting beside a friend who is feeling broken, the answer is not to say, "Don't feel broken. There you go, fixed." No, it's to say, while I'm sitting here with you in your brokenness, do you know Jesus? Do you know that there is a hope? Do you know that beyond this, there is more? And that you can face those challenges today with a different mindset and a different view and a different hope for tomorrow. It will not remove them today. It will not mean that you suddenly have all your problems fixed. But it will change how you see your problems. So in your worry, stress, fear, and anxiety, I've got three things that I want you to reflect on. The first one is this, and I want to be very clear on this one. Is your worry, fear, stress, or anxiety beyond your own ability to solve? There is nothing wrong with medication for fear, stress, anxiety, or worry. If you go and see your doctor, and your doctor suggests taking a course of treatment that will help you with this, please do so. You are not removing your faith from the equation by getting treatment for worry or anxiety that is beyond your own capacity to solve. You may need to get counseling. You may need to see a psychologist. You may need to see a professional to help you right the things that have gone wrong. It might be chemicals in your mind. It might be experiences. You might have had some trauma in the past that you can't just pray away. And you actually can't. You actually can't just pray it away. And I do not think the scriptures teach that you should. If it is beyond your own capacity to deal with it, please get help. The next one is this. Is your worry, fear, stress, or anxiety? So let's imagine that you've decided, actually what I've got, it's real, it's true, but it's not beyond my capacity. So if it's beyond your capacity, you've gone and got help. For the rest of the worry, fear, stress, and anxiety that you will experience, there's this. Is it today's problem? When you start thinking about things, when you start going over them in your mind, when you start, you know, you get a little mantra where you're just talking and going and going and going and going. Ask yourself this question. Make this part of your vocabulary. Is this today's concern? May I suggest that dinner tonight is today's concern? If you're thinking about what are we going to eat tonight, maybe you need to stop at the IGA on the way home and get some food for tonight. That is today's concern. If you're doing your shopping today, then Friday's dinner is also today's concern. But otherwise, it's probably not. But use that as a question. When you catch yourself in that thread where you're thinking and talking and talking, ask yourself, is this today's concern? And if the answer is yes, then okay, then work through that. Put some time in your diary. Work out when you can actually sort through. Work out if you need to talk to someone else. Is there someone you need to actually get some guidance from? And if it's not, then don't live in that cycle. Find a way to kick it. It might be, so I have a process. I am very much a calendar and diary and to-do list person. When I think of something, I'm like, I need that. This is something I'm going to worry about if I don't do it. My phone comes out, and people have seen this. I might be talking with you. All of a sudden, I will grab up my phone and say, sorry, I just need to put a note on my phone. All right, I'm back in your presence. Because if I don't do that, I'm not listening to you. I'm sorry. I'm just being honest. If I don't remove that from my mind, even while I'm trying to be that present person, I will be thinking about that thing that I don't want to be thinking about. So find a process that works for you to make tomorrow's concern tomorrow's concern. And then lastly, take seriously that there are sometimes that worry, fear, stress, or anxiety are actually calling you to realign something. That the worry you're experiencing, that the fear you're experiencing, that the stress you're experiencing or the anxiety they're experiencing are actually trying to tell you, you are out of whack. Your focus is not in the right place. Your heart is not in the right place. Your treasures are not in the right place. You may need to make some changes because they're actually triggers that should help you see, yeah, I did say yes to seven things at once. That was probably not a good idea because I can't do seven things at once. Maybe next time I'll think about it and I'll look at my diary and see, am I already committed to lunch that day? Put things in place. Sometimes worry, fear, stress, and anxiety are actually a real positive thing because they're reminders to you that our 21st century life is trying to run at 1,000 miles an hour. And it just doesn't always work. Worry thrives when our kingdom hope is obscured. Hope thrives when our life is focused on living in the kingdom today and forever. Worry absolutely thrives. It is just in its happy place when your attention is drawn down from the eternal hope that we have in Christ into the nitty-gritty of today and tomorrow. But when we can keep our heart, keep our eyes focused, keep our heart in that place of, am I making sure that what I'm building and what I'm building towards is actually of eternal hope and significance, that will mean that worry doesn't find a place in your life. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would help each of us as we face different kinds of worry, stress, fear, and anxiety. I pray that you would help us to take it seriously. Help us to get help when we need help and not be too proud to say we need it. Help us to make wise choices about what we do and don't say yes to. Help us to see the hope that is in your word. That the real life you call us to is not meant to be one of worry, fear, stress, and anxiety. And help us to find the life, the life of, with a light burden that following you can bring. We thank you in Jesus' name.